Anyway, my prayer is that as we look at the nature of the Lord Jesus' teaching, that we will again be stunned at the perfect teacher teaching the perfect message at the perfect time. He never made a mistake in his teaching, never made a mistake in his words. And I would say that by application to us, because we're hearing the word of God, clearly there's no mistake that you are here and hearing, that you're going to hear these particular words this morning. And so my prayer is that you will be prepared in your heart. I know many of you were up late last night, but that's what college people do. That's fine. And I would expect that you'll be able to pay good attention because your hearts are directed towards learning and yearning for the things from his word. Again, I don't think you'd be here otherwise. So I'm convinced you'll be able to do that. And by the grace of God, the Spirit will enable you to understand and apply these truths. But let me just read. We're going to jump in, like right in the middle of Matthew chapter 19. And as we do this, Jesus, just to give you a little background, Jesus is talking about marriage, and he's talking about marriage and divorce, and he's been confronted by the Pharisees. They're trying to trick him into really violating biblical principles, the law of Moses, and they think he's going to do that by his stand on marriage and divorce. And so they're trying to trap him. He, of course, perfectly responds to their argument, properly exegeting the Bible, as, of course, Jesus would do. And then he makes a statement about marriage in verse 9, marriage and divorce. It says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the fundamental principle there is he's saying, look, marriage is to be permanent. That's the idea. And so when you enter into marriage, you need to understand that God designed it to be a lifelong union. And we mentioned that last night. That's one of the things that makes marriage such a serious thing. Do not mess with marriage. When you say, I do, when you stand at that altar and say, I do, that is permanent for this life. Now remember, we said it doesn't translate over into the next life. But for this life, it is the one relationship that you will then spend the rest of your life cultivating in a special way, pouring energy and effort into as is right and good. And there is, as it were, no provision for you to exit out of that, except, again, the very specific biblical provisions that Jesus provides. But those are the exception, not the rule. Again, the world views marriage wrongly, they take it lightly, and unfortunately the church tends to do the same thing, just following after the pattern of the world. So he lays down this really, which to them would have seemed an unbelievably restrictive view of marriage. Look, if there's adultery, which would have meant that one person would be stoned and die, then you can remarry, and all Jesus says here, that's it. We find from Paul that the abandonment by an unbelieving spouse is another way in which marriage can be ended. But fundamentally, he's saying, look, there's no way out. Death would be it, pretty much. And the disciples respond by saying, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. That's crazy. I mean, that's way too permanent. And again, I don't think any of you here view marriage in one sense lightly. I think you all know have been taught that marriage is to be permanent. But I wonder if you've really grasped the gravity of that. And when you enter into it, this is your one relationship. It's not going to change. If you decide, well, I'm not feeling very loving, if the person you marry turns out to be totally different than you expected, which will happen at some levels, then it doesn't matter. You are called to do all the work, take all the time, do everything necessary to see that that relationship will be successful. And that's going to take a lot of time. So the disciples are stunned. So they say, look, let's just not do marriage. Let's just be done. Let's everybody be single. Well, Jesus responds to that. And I suppose he could have gone a couple of different ways. He could have said, everyone ought to be married, but he doesn't say that. Or he could have said, wow, yeah, that is pretty restrictive, so it's just better to be single. He doesn't do either one of those. He doesn't gives a carefully nuanced response using a word that we're not real familiar with. But nonetheless, we'll try to get through it. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. He's saying, look, most people cannot not be married. Most people need to be married. So even though we talked about singleness last night, even though we talked about the importance of it and the contrast, the difficulties of marriage that I hope you listened to, I hope you pay close attention to the difficulties of marriage, even though it's wonderful, beautiful, special, that you don't enter into this lightly if you choose it. Right? Even though it is difficult and hard and even persecution even harder and only for this life, yet most people were designed by God to be married. That is the natural state. He says, but some can't be married. Some aren't married. And that's what he's saying when he uses the term eunuch. Eunuch is essentially one who will not be married. Either cannot be physically, essentially, cannot have a one flesh union, or chooses not to be. So that's what he says in verse 12. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, those who are unable to enter into a one flesh union. And just when they come out of the womb, that's the way their physical nature has been designed ultimately by God. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. That is, doesn't happen much today, probably very rarely. But for those who would be in king's courts and other things, they were made eunuchs, that is, unable to have a one-flesh union, so that they could work with the women and not be any danger to the king or to his relationships. And then it says there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And here, I think he switches emphasis not on the physical inability to have a one-flesh union, but in the determination not to pursue a one-flesh union. That is really, again, how marriage is physically defined. So he says there are those who, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, choose not to enter into a one-flesh union, not to enter into marriage. Then it says he was able to accept this, let him accept it. So we're going to try to work our way through not so much the technicalities of the passage, if you've gone to Grace and you heard all of that, but I'm going to try to focus this morning on really the particulars, how it is that you would know if you are one who can accept this. That is, one who could say, I'm going to choose not to be married for the kingdom of God. One who would set aside the pursuit of marriage in order to pursue singleness, or if you would pursue your singleness now with an eye to marriage in the future. And how do you do that? So I'm going to spend most of my time there because I don't think we spend a lot of time on it. Now, we began last night with the joy of singleness comes through the proper concern. Remember the Apostle Paul said, look, I want you to be free from concern, but he didn't mean free from any concern. I mean, I want you to be free from inappropriate concerns or concerns that you don't need to take on. If you're not married, be careful that you don't take on the concerns of marriage without carefully thinking about it. And I think also by application that you're not to be concerned with anything to the extent that you are to be concerned with the kingdom of God. You're allowed to be concerned with that. There's one thing in your life that you're allowed to be consumed with, and that's with the glory of God by pursuing the building of the kingdom of God, which in this day and age is the building of the church. The church growth moving forward into the world, people coming to Christ, the church being built, the people of God being built up, the bride of Christ growing in strength and beauty. That's the one thing you are allowed to be consumed with. Guys, you're not allowed to be consumed with your job. You're not allowed to be consumed with other relationships that are apart from the body of Christ. Consumed. You're not allowed to be consumed with your pleasure. You're not allowed to be consumed with anything else but the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do other things. It doesn't mean other things aren't important. There are levels of concern that you have, but all of those things come underneath an ultimate consummation with the person and work and church of Jesus Christ. That was the whole point from last night. You will only have joy in singleness when you have a proper concern for the things of the kingdom of God. And again, I hope that was challenging. And yet I hope it also to you was like, yes, I mean, that is what I want. How do we do that? Well, I want to talk more about that. Because I think that is your heart's desire. Why? Because you love Jesus. I mean, what did all the songs we sang this morning talk about? Our consummation with Christ, our delight in the glory of God. And the beauty of it is that you have the precious privilege as Christians of delighting in the Savior of the universe, delighting in the person who spoke the universe into existence with a word, in a triune God who is actually worthy of your worship, worthy of your devotion, worthy of your consummation. Allah is not worthy of that. Buddha is not worthy of that. Some atheist who spouting his philosophy is not worthy of that. Some guru, a Tim Cook or a Jeff Bezos, those guys are not worthy of your consummation, not worthy of all of your attention. But Jesus is. That's the joy of it. So a proper concern is essential. And I do, again, just want to remind you that there's only one concern that the Apostle Paul said could even come close to a concern for Christ, and that's what? The concern in marriage. That's how important marriage is. It's the only thing that even would allow it to become, it's the only relationship that you could be consumed with when you are in marriage, not being consumed with trying to be married, as we will see. That's not allowed to consume you. Marriage is, at certain levels, allowed to consume portions of your time because it must. That's what you're commanded to do. So hopefully that's all coalescing in your mind a bit and that it has challenged you at levels. Well, here, as we move now into the joy through the pursuit of singleness, a proper pursuit, just a couple of things to begin with, and on your outline, singleness is, as we mentioned last night, a gift from God. Just a reminder, both the circumstances of singleness, and that's really what we focused on last night, that's his gift, And as we will see, the ability to remain single and to delight in that past simply the time of consideration of singleness and then pursuing perhaps a marriage relationship, if in general your continued pursuit is, no, I love to remain in this state, that also seems to be part of the gift that God provides. And yet there you need to have ways in which you determine that. How do you know if that's going to be true for you? God is, number one, sovereign over your singleness. That's what we said. There is no circumstance in your life that God is not sovereign over. And God, as your loving, gracious, wise, sovereign Father, has seen fit for you to be single right now. That is His desire for you. That is His gift to you. And if you truly believe that He is sovereign, then you can accept that and rejoice in it. Even as you are would be looking for what it is the next step that the Lord would have, God's sovereignty doesn't make us passive. God's sovereignty makes us content. Totally different. When we sit around waiting for things, we are rejoicing in what we have now, even as we pursue the things that the Lord would have for us. So essentially, what Jesus says in this passage is He has designed men and women for the state that He has for them. So if you're single right now, He has given you the strength, wisdom, and grace to pursue that singleness properly. You don't have to be discontent. It's not like you have to find something else right now. Also, for those who are married, God has sovereignly designed that for them as well. As they pursue and enter into marriage, He has a plan for that. He oversees how that will work. And for those who stay single, God has designed that as well. In each one of these things, God has designed that would be the case for you. So as you consider working through or what it is that the Lord would have for you, always keeping in mind first and foremost that God is sovereign. And here He speaks of that sovereignty in verse 12 in ways that are helpful. Did we? All right. It's gone. I think it's all right. All right. That's okay. No, that's very important because a bee sting is not where we want to be.
Phobia, yeah. So I apologize.
Oh, that's absolutely fine. All right. I think you're good. All right. No, none are dropping from. I don't want to. Wait. That wasn't helpful. Sorry. Okay. I think everything is good. We're looking around. All right. So what Jesus says here is He's sovereign even in the way that people come out of the womb in relationship to singleness. And He's sovereign then as He works in our hearts to direct us in the particular way or the direction that He would have for us when it comes to marriage and to singleness. So the next point here is that singleness is, so it's a sovereign gift of God, and that singleness is to promote the kingdom of heaven. Always our thought, always the goal, is that the building of and pursuit of God's work here on earth is what we are called to do. That prepares us for eternity, prepares us for the kingdom that will come, and everything we do now is built around how we see that kingdom going forth. And that's why the church becomes so important. So the link there is that the kingdom of heaven, our preparation for it now, is built around the deepening and growth within the church. So you cannot pursue marriage and singleness in any way that is going to be honoring to the Lord apart from the church. Now, again, I think you guys know that. I don't think you'd be here other than that. I don't think you'd be involved in the groups the way that you are without that. But so often we kind of untie this pursuit, this marriage, this singleness, what you're going to do. It almost gets unhooked from the church and it becomes kind of your own personal decision. It's however you want to do this and however you want to approach this and however you want to go. No, it's always tied to how is it affecting the local church as that reflects God's overall work through His church around the world. He says some remain eunuchs there at the end of verse 12. Why? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's it. Essentially, think about it this way. No unbeliever should ever be single. I know it's a stunning statement. But think about it. No unbeliever should ever remain single. Why? Because they can't remain single for the kingdom of heaven. They would only remain single for their own selfishness. That's why unbelievers these days remain single. Because they don't want the bother of marriage. They don't want the work that goes into it. They want to spend all their life pursuing all of their own things. No, they ought to get married. Every unbeliever, and I think even in biblical, get married. Have a family. Why? There's very practical reasons, even apart from Christ, that center and ground a young man and a young woman as they pursue marriage and the difficulties and the responsibilities of it. I've talked to a lot of college pastors, and so this is within the church, but it can work similarly. Because the one thing I want to do, and I'm trying to get my college students married with a mortgage. It's like, what? Well, because it breeds responsibility. So we'll talk about how this works its way into the church. But you guys, the only reason you should ever remain single is for the kingdom of God. And the one thing you ought to be pursuing while you are single is the kingdom of God. And even when you get married, although your interests become divided at some levels, even then that marriage and that pursuit is for the kingdom of God. But that's the only reason. Not because you need more time, not because you need more freedom, not because for any of those other reasons. Only for the kingdom of God would it be wise to remain married. And let's consider some men who remained unmarried. They chose not to enter into a one flesh union, not because of some physical inability, but because they chose not to do that. There are some men, of course, that spring to mind who remained single for the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus did, right? So he remained single. Could he have married? I have no idea what the ramifications of that would be. I can't even wrap my mind around what it would have meant for Jesus to be married. So I won't really go there, except that he didn't. And that he was able then to live righteously and in a holy way and pursue what? The kingdom of heaven. That's why, at least certainly on one level, why he remained unmarried. Because he was pursuing the kingdom of heaven. How about Paul? Paul certainly, a man as far as we know, could have married and yet chose not to do so. Why? Because even as he tells us in 1 Corinthians, I want to pursue, I want to have all of my energies able to be directed towards directly the things of ministry and to be able to build the kingdom of God in that way. John the Baptist would be another, as far as we can tell, never married, pursuing being the forerunner of the Messiah and devoting all of his time to that task. So certainly there are men that we respect, honor, look up to. Certainly there are also contemporary examples, men like John Stott, who, although again, kind of at the end of his life, made some theological wobbles, I think, but nonetheless was faithful, godly man, and chose, after actually pursuing, we'll talk about that a little this morning, several relationships, to say, no, I'm going to set that aside. I could pursue that. I'm not going to. I'm going to devote my life. He poured it into young men. He poured it into the church. He poured it into writing books. He poured it into preaching and teaching. A life well lived. A life well lived. So there are other men who have done this and have demonstrated the value of remaining single, but for the kingdom of heaven, not so they go travel in you know, Bangladesh and enjoy all of the, you know, international things that you could do, or to spend all their time devoting it to their own personal pleasure. That's not why you would remain single. So singleness is for the kingdom of heaven. Now, where I want to focus most of my time, singleness must be pursued wisely. Okay, must be pursued wisely. That is, you are going to have to determine, right, at some levels, as you pursue the kingdom of God, as you use this gift of circumstantial singleness, you're going to be making some determinations about, am I going to remain single, or am I going to pursue marriage while single, and how am I going to keep all of that in proper perspective? And you guys are like, yeah, we know, that's where we live. Okay, so that's where we're headed, with some practical and I think using spiritual examples, scriptural examples, to get us there. Right? Singleness must be pursued wisely. Again, that's what Jesus says in this passage. He says, look, not every man can accept this. And at the end of verse 12, he says, look, let him who's able to accept this, accept this. So could you remain unmarried? Could you accept that? How are you going to know? And how will you pursue if it isn't true, if you can't accept that, as it were, that is, God has designed you to be married, how will you know, and how do you do that? First, just a reminder, celibacy, staying single, is not some kind of higher standard from the standpoint of you're more spiritual. Now, don't mistake me. As we said last night, you have more time to do spiritual things. That is, directly kingdom-oriented things. That is very true. But it doesn't make you, put you on a higher level of spirituality. That's the error of the Catholic Church. Look, all priests have to remain celibate because that somehow makes them more spiritual. That is manifestly not true, is it not? It didn't help them in their overall spirituality. So just being single won't launch you into some kind of higher spiritual plane. Both marriage and singleness are of equal value before God. Again, they're just as a different division of your time. So I don't think it makes you more spiritual to be single, just as it doesn't make you more spiritual to be married. They are two different states in which God uses and refines you in different ways. Again, as you consider how you will pursue singleness, remember that God is your loving Father. He is concerned with your relational welfare. Think about that. As a parent, one of my primary thoughts, and has been since my children were born or adopted — we have two adopted from Haiti and then two children who were born naturally to us — one of my primary concerns has always been this: how will they marry? Who will they marry? Will they be properly prepared for marriage? Because in general, it has been my understanding that they would be. Again, they may choose singleness, and even as they work through these same things. But in general, that's you know, 99, probably 95% of you will be married. But that has always been on my mind. You think that's not on the mind of God for you? That somehow spirit, you know, relational things are, that, or marriage and other things, that you do that yourself, and God isn't concerned about that. You know, he wants you to be holy, and he wants you to read his word, and he wants you to go to church. But somehow he doesn't have on his mind your relational welfare, your marriage, if that's what it will to be, or your singleness. Because he's a loving father. What father is not concerned for a godly, proper marriage for his children? And wouldn't do anything to try to help them pursue that wisely and well. Well, that's who God is. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It's Matthew 6. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Do you think that's only in physical provision, like food or clothing? No, God knows how to give good gifts. He knows how to give good marriage relationships. He knows how to bring along a godly marriage partner. He knows how to do that. And he has that in mind. If that's what he has for you, it is on his mind. Your goal is to match up with his mind, to do what is right and good, to move forward properly so that his loving desire as a father for you comes to fruition. As we consider the encouragements to those who are currently single, so singleness must be pursued wisely. We'll work through that first point in just a minute. There are really five groups that we could call single, right? There are those who are single and can't do anything about it. You're in high school, right? Some of you still are in that state. You're under 18. You're not allowed to be married. Sorry. Right? The state will not allow you to do that. We're not talking now about dating and how all that stuff works and courting and what you call it or no. But bottom line, you cannot be married, so don't go there. But so you're single and there's nothing you can do about it. And so that's one of my strongest arguments for why not wait to actually pursue moving out of a single state until you are in such a place where you could actually do that. It's one of the great harms of in high school, you're going to try to develop all these relationships. Well, you couldn't get married if you wanted to. So, of course, that leads to all kinds of problems. Again, this is not the dating lecture. But nonetheless, you are now, most of you college students, you are maybe moved into the second group, those who are single and haven't thought at all about it. Not that you haven't thought about that you're single. I get that. You know that. But you haven't really thought about what to do with it. That was me when I was single. And I want to step back on one thing. I was pretty hard on matchmakers last night. I was like, shouldn't have been. I'm not opposed to matchmaking when it's done rightly. Right? I didn't think it was a little bit strong of pressure to, you know, come and say, hey, who do you like? That's a little bit more meddling than I think is probably good. But you know what? Bottom line is, because I hadn't thought through it carefully and wisely, I needed somebody to kick me in the rear. Because I thought I was more spiritual by simply being, I'm not going to even think about marriage and I'm just going to pursue ministry, which I was longing to do. And there's a spiritual aspect to that, but it wasn't more spiritual not to think about relationships. I needed to think about them wisely. And if I had to get slapped across the face, I'm like, do this, which is unfortunate. That's to my shame, really. So I'm thankful for those that chose to push me in this area to make me think about it. So again, don't take what I said too far. I think it's very valuable and helpful for leaders in the church to help young people think about their singleness and perhaps help give them some direction. This can go so far, and again, we're not going to do that here in America, not here at Grace Community Church, and probably not at Faith either. In India, a good friend of mine who is a pastor of a church there, because arranged marriages are part of the culture, the college students in that church will actually come to the elders of the church and say, look, our parents are going to arrange for us a marriage that is ungodly, and we've got about a year, because there's a certain window in which you will be married, and you'll get married, and it doesn't matter what you think about it. Your parents will put you together, and you're done. And they're like, look, we need to head that off. So would you pick a partner for us? Can you imagine coming to the leadership of the church? If you came to me, I'd say, no, I'm not going to do that for you. But I'd say, I'll help you. I'll help you as far as thinking through this and working through it. And if you want to ask me about those who I think might be somewhat, you know, godly young men or godly young women, I'll do that. Because to some degree, I might have a better perspective than even your parents do. Because not on life and not on you. They know you better than I do. But yes, as I've watched some of you grow up since you were 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, I've watched you come up through. I've seen the things that you have done. I've seen the ways that you respond to people. And so spiritually, I might have, and the leadership of the church might have a pretty good finger on the pulse of where someone is spiritually. And so that might be a valuable kind of question to ask. And I've been asked that question. So what do you think? Would this be someone suitable to pursue? It's not a bad way to go about that. Why wouldn't the leadership of the church be concerned about that? Now, I'm not going to arrange your marriage. Okay. Well, I might help you. And maybe I might help you and you don't even know it. I've been known to try that when I think it's appropriate. And occasionally it's appreciated. Occasionally it has even ended in a marriage. But nonetheless, so I don't want to be too hard on an appropriate kind of helping people enter into marriage. Not the kind of matchmaking really that was done at our college retreat. So anyway, 5 kinds of singles. Those who are single can't do anything about it. Those who are single and haven't thought about it at all. Those who are single and are sure they want to remain single. Those who are single and unsure if they want to remain single. Those who are single and sure they don't want to remain single. So let's look at those last 3 categories. I'm going to move you out of the single and haven't ever thought about it, or just have no idea what to do with the relationships, or are just bumbling through relationships without any clear plan. What are we supposed to do here? So I'm going to try to help. So here we go. A lot of this, now caveat here, I believe all of this will be based, of course, in biblical principles. Right? But now I'm moving a lot of this into what I would consider to be wise, godly advice, but not chapter and verse. So be careful here. Right? Some of the things I will say, you're not allowed to take them and say, well, Chris said this, that means the Bible said that. Clearly, that's not the same. I'm going to give you some advice here. I'll try to clearly delineate when it's a biblical principle you have to follow, and advice that I think is wise. After almost 35 years of youth ministry, pouring over the Word of God, helping people work through relationships, right? So I think these things will be helpful for you, but be careful that you don't take them all as, well, the Bible said that. That's the problem with books like on courting or dating or other things. You tend to read those books and go, that's what the Bible says. Sometimes the authors come across like that. If you don't court or if you don't date in this way, then you must be dishonoring to God. I don't think so. And there's a lot of range within there. But some of those are good, wise principles that you ought to follow. So that's what this section is now going to largely be about. You're single now, that's a gift of God. God has in mind either your continued singleness, or certainly your continued singleness for now, either your permanent singleness or temporary singleness. So how are you going to know? Let's begin with the encouragements for those who are single and sure they don't want to be married. That's probably none of you. It might be. Some of you might be sitting here going, no, that's me. I'm not going to be married. So let's think about that. All right. Let's consider the uniqueness and the strength of that position. Yes, we talked about that last night. It's a valid position. It's a godly position. It's one that will be of great benefit and blessing to you and to the church of God if that's the position that you've chosen. Because, again, you will be able to dedicate your life to the pursuit of the things of God without distraction, or at least without a lot of the normal distractions that come along. So you won't have the normal difficulties of marriage. You won't have the normal difficulties of focusing your attention and consolidating it that way. So then, guys, you can spread your time to everyone. That's the joy of it. Again, if you don't have a kingdom mindset here, you're stuck. But if you have a kingdom mindset, just think of all the people you could impact through a life of maybe 30, 40, 50 more years that you will have. How many lives could you touch? How many people could you bring into contact with the truth of the gospel? How many places could you visit without any restriction, really, right? Because you don't have a wife to worry about or a husband to worry about, you don't have family. You can go anywhere. You could go, hang out for months at a time at some missionary's house and do work for them and help them. Amazing things that you could do. So if you've made that decision, great. But there are some pitfalls to consider, right? If that's where you are, and again, I'll spend the least time here because probably most of you aren't here. But there's some things to consider. Have you, if you are at that stage, or maybe last night you decided, that's me. Right? In one night, you're like, yeah, I'm going to do that. Right, this relationship thing, that's just too hard. So I'll just focus on being single. Well, watch out for the pitfalls. So here they are, some things to consider. Have you taken time to actually work through your desires? That is for spouse or for children. Or are you ignoring them because you think this is just simply the more spiritual course? Guys, work your way through it. Consider. Has the Lord put on your heart a desire for children, a desire to raise a family, a desire to pursue those things? Again, you may choose to say, well, you know, those things are there. Who wouldn't have them? But it's not a desire that I want to pursue. I'm gonna set that aside. But please be wise in having done that. And not just because you're ignoring it or you know, you haven't thought it through. Another pitfall here is that you might fall prey to spiritual pride. You know, I've chosen the better course. I've chosen the more spiritual course. Anyone who actually has this gift, and I would say if you've chosen that, essentially you're saying, look, the Lord has not only gifted me circumstantially with singleness, he's also gifted me with the desire to pursue other things more strongly than marriage, more strongly than a one-flesh union, more strongly than family. It's probably not any of you who sit here and go, I would never want that. That's no desire at all. Probably no one. But it's just the strength of that desire. And so he gifts people in that way. But be careful. If you have that gift, you'll actually be humble. Think about it this way. Anyone who wants to be wholeheartedly devoted to Christ is humble in the extreme because they recognize that they're not worthy of that, that Christ is worthy of all of it. And this applies, of course, across the board. The more devoted you are to Christ, the more humble you ought to be, and the less self-righteous you should be becoming. It's a huge problem when people who are seeking to pursue the Lord all of a sudden enter into the self-righteous mode of, look how much better I am than all of the other people in this college group, all the other people in this church, because I alone am pursuing relationships rightly by setting them aside, or I'm doing just the right thing. Man, there ought to be a gracious spirit of humility in you if you've chosen this course, and there ought to be a gracious spirit of humility in you always, regardless. So how humble are you? If you're going to pursue this course, are you self-righteous or are you humble? Now, this is a hard one, and I want to, because I went over these on Sunday morning several weeks ago really fast, and so I thought I'd take a little bit more time, because this next one is a hard one. So if you've chosen this course, and really this applies all down the line, if you're thinking about, should I be single, or why am I still single? Because some of you might be thinking that. All right, we'll get to that later. But this one is this. If you've chosen singleness, or you are single and you're not really sure why, is because you're a cold, harsh person, unapproachable? You're not very kind. You don't like people very much. It's not that you necessarily want to remain single, but you are working really hard at it because you're cold. And because you don't relationally work with people, you're not hospitable in your relationships. I know people like this. Nobody that I'm thinking of here, please. But guys, I've been in ministry a really long time. And I've seen just harsh, cold people. And they get older and older, and they wonder, well, why am I still single? Because you're harsh and cold, and nobody wants to be around you. That's just the nature of it. Well, people ought to love me. Well, sure, they ought to love you, but they're not going to want to marry you, period. So guys, you should be developing a kind, gentle spirit. Now, your personalities are all different. I get that. It comes through in different ways. So you're not looking at some person. You know, kindness looks, it comes differently through people and through their personalities in different ways. You got to be careful with this. It's not just one, you know, one stereotypical thing. But are you harsh and cold? Or are you, and here's where I got to be really careful, but I'll use the word. I used it a couple weeks back. Are you weird? No, be careful here. All right, what I mean by that is in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act in ways that are just off-putting, ways that aren't kind and gracious, ways that are not loving, ways that that repel people, that put them away. Do you just have mannerisms that people have a hard time getting past? Do you do things in ways that are just, and I'm not talking cultural conformity, I'm talking just ways that are just hard to be around you. They're like, why are you doing that? This just doesn't seem like that's helpful. Because you need to be aware of that. Because those are things that make it hard for people to relate to you, and you're rejecting them. Really, you're not extending hospitality to them by changing the way that you act towards people. It isn't all about just, hey, this is who I am, and you'd better love me just as I am. Whoever said that? God accepts you as you are from the standpoint of you're a sinner. He couldn't accept you any other way. That's all of you. And he says to every one of you, change, grow, become more like me. Jesus, certainly as we know from Scripture, was the most winsome man in the world to be around. Everybody wanted to be around him. Now, I understand he had power, but it's also very clear that people were drawn to his kindness, drawn to his grace, not off put by who he was. Because that's who you ought to be. So these are the kinds of things you ought to ask. What are the things about me that are hard to get past, just physically or just up front, ways that I present myself? And again, you have to be careful. Talk to the right people, because they say, well, you know, you got a tattoo, so that. No. We're not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about mannerisms. I'm talking about the way that you speak to others, the way that you relate to them. So find someone godly to ask this question. Well, I don't like you because you wear hats. All right, you know, you wear a certain kind of clothes, so I can't, you know, I can't really relate to that. I'm not talking about that. I think you probably can relate to this thought that there are those that are really hard to penetrate into a relationship. You know, it's hard to get past just these external things that make it so hard to have a relationship with them. It behooves you, if you are that person, to make it as easy as possible for people to draw close. Now, it's not an excuse for people not to love you and care for you and to try to be a friend to you. But do you really want to make that hard? Let's think about hospitality for a minute. If you were to invite someone into your home, say, hey, I'd like you to come for dinner. And you chose to leave garbage on the table. And there was three or four layers of dirt on your carpet. And everything was a sloppy mess. And you threw the food at them. Here, have some food. And just kind of threw it at them. And it was McDonald's or whatever. Some horrible food. And you said, are you having a good time? No. No, why? Because those are all things you could have changed. Because if you have a little teeny home, it's got nothing in it except a couple of bowls, and you gave them the best that you had, you know, a little bit of rice or whatever, you did it graciously and kindly. That's hospitality. I've been in places like that. I've been places all over the world. You'll pack 30, 40, 50 people in this little teeny home. But they care for it. It's swept out. It's relatively clean because they knew you were coming, and they were trying to present to you an atmosphere in which you could be comfortable. I mean, I've been in little 10x10 slum huts in India where the place was spotlessly as clean as you could make that with a dirt floor and with, you know, all the things going on. Why? Because they knew we were coming and they wanted it for us to be the best possible experience. Why wouldn't you do that with your personal character and then your personal, your body, your outer man, your inner man? So guys, think about that carefully. Are there things about you that are just off-putting? Change them. By God's grace, talk to people. Work your way through it so that you don't end up 10 years down the road bitter and angry at everyone else because they won't penetrate past your things that you could have changed to help them and be a benefit to them. Again, I've been at this a long time. And I meet a lot of older singles who have things about them that are just, it's hard for me as a you know, a full-time paid pastor, and I get paid to love people, right? And it's hard for me to relate to them because they're just so difficult. And they've got these mannerisms and these things. It's like, there's no wonder that no one's gotten close to you. I can't even get close to you. So guys, think about that. For some of you, it's something to carefully consider. And please, no, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But if you're thinking, woo, that might be me, well, then you need to talk to somebody. And you need to ask them how and have them help you work on that. Now, lest you think that it's like I'm projecting that on all of you and I've just always been this nice, wonderful, hospitable person. I was confronted on this multiple times as a single with weird things that I would do. I've shared this example before. I'll share it again, though. I was consumed with fantasy books, as in like sci-fi fantasy dragons and stuff like that, when I was 21 or 22. Somewhat to my chagrin. And not that those things are bad, man, I like dragons, but I was consumed with this thing. So I would get the new book, a new book that would come out in a series that I liked. I'd get it in the mall because he couldn't do ebooks back then. And I'd walk through the mall reading my book. And my spiritual mentor, whom I was living with at the time, he said, that's weird. That's just weird. If people don't walk through the mall reading, they'll be bumping into people. You can't talk to anybody. You look like an idiot when you're doing it. I mean, he told me all those things. I'm like, you can't talk to me like that. Well, I stopped because I was like, yeah, you're right, that's weird. I chewed with my mouth open, of all things. So I'm sitting down at the table with him one day, and he's like, dude, you need to close your mouth when you eat because it's making me sick. And I'm like, I was furious, right? And then I thought, I'm 21 years old. My mom told me to chew with my mouth closed. It wasn't like I grew up in a home that was like we weren't barbarians. And I'm thinking, I've been doing this for 21 years. I wonder how many people have been sickened by the sight of the food in my mouth. And I think, you could probably speak to it, started chewing with my mouth closed. I mean, is that a little teeny thing? Sure. Am I thankful that the mentor that I had took the time? And there were other things, by the way, but that he said, look, this is just hard for people to be around you. Brush your hair. I mean, I just would wake up and, you know, I had a red fro. It's pretty cool. Lots of hair, big. All through high school, man, I didn't care. I did not care. Of course, I didn't have, well, I had some friends, but not a lot of romantic relationships, but I just didn't care. And so but that wasn't because I was so spiritual or cool. I didn't care about other people even being, am I helping them look at me? Because my hair's all this big poof and not cared for. And I was like, that dude. Now these days it's a style. So, you know, I don't know. I didn't do it because it was a style. I just did it because I was too lazy to brush my hair. Okay, are you getting the point? I've probably said enough. Guys, be careful of that. And don't just choose singleness. Choose because you're so off-putting that no one would ever get close to you. Now, don't despair here. I mean, you're not gonna look like everybody else. I'm not saying we all look and act exactly the same way. You just got to do these things. But there's certain things within the personality the Lord has granted to you that you can do to change. Maybe you just talk too much. You've been around those people? I mean, every time you're with them, you can love them and care for them, but you're like, I need to kind of move away from this conversation pretty fast because I don't get a word in edgewise, and they're pretty entertaining, but I mean, would you really want to be married to that kind of person? You're never going to get a word in edgewise, so maybe you talk too much. Maybe you don't talk at all. You're the one that just sits in the corner. Everybody's got to get to know me because I'm just quiet. I'm shy. No, you're selfish. You're selfish. Share yourself. Give of yourself. Talk to people. You have no excuse. That's loving. It's selfish to just talk all the time. It's selfish to not talk at all. Be engaging. Care for other people. These are the kinds of things I'm talking about. Don't stay single because you never chose to work on the things that were hard for people to love. You want to make it easy for people to love you, right? In every way. Now, it may be that you're choosing to stay single because you're lazy. You're lacking in responsibility. You're driven by pleasure to the degree that marriage would require too much work or sacrifice in sharing your life with someone else. That's where the world's at. That's why they choose singleness. They're too lazy. It's too hard. And they shack up, right? They're like, we'll do a series of relationships in which we don't make any commitment because we're too lazy to make a commitment. They say, and again, there's true fear when it comes to relationships. I get that. But what they say is, I just don't know if it's going to work out, and I had a bad example, so we'll see if it works out by practicing being single together. No, right? It's laziness. You don't want to take the time to invest your life in a person because you understand how difficult that is. You don't want to make the commitment. So, guys, not because you're lazy or because you just simply want to have your fun. Now, the other one is, are you fearful and proud in a way that comes from risking, that makes you not want to risk the work and commitment that would come with the pursuit of marriage? Fearful. Ooh, my parents I just watched that unfold, and I don't know, I've seen these other relationships, it's gone so badly. Because you have to overcome fear. You have to learn how to trust the Lord. You have to learn how to press into relationship. Some of you are so afraid of rejection, so afraid, that you're trying to develop a relationship with someone and they'll reject you. I ask you, if you are confident in Christ, if you know and understand His love for you is strong and deep, you can desire the love of another person and not be crushed when they say, I don't want to pursue marriage with you, or I don't want to go deeper in that kind of relationship. You can do those kinds of things with a joy to say, okay, no problem, because you're fully loved by Jesus. Don't fear. You're going to have to overcome a fear of rejection. It's a real fear. I understand it. I've been there. But you guys, that kind of fear, it's a sin. It's a sinful fear. It starts with, again, just an anxiety perhaps that isn't directly sinful, but it drives you to sinful behavior. So, or maybe just proud, and you don't want to have to yield in ways that... So don't choose, don't be in the, I'm sure I'm going to remain single, because you don't want to work on these other things. All right, so reasons not to remain single: I just want to have a lot more fun, I'm too lazy or timid, I don't want to have to change my selfish ways, I just want to be me. If people can't deal with that, then I guess I won't be married. Come on. I've got a lot of other interests. I want to pursue marriage, and marriage will get in the way of those pursuits. All right, now some encouragements for those who are single, and this is probably where most of you are. Well, some of you at least, a few of you. Encouragement for those who are single and unsure if they want to be married. You're sitting here going, well, whoa, you presented some things to me last night that I haven't really thought about, so I'm unsure. Maybe I should remain single. Maybe I want to pursue. What should I do? So just a couple of thoughts here. Again, you can write them down as seems good. And this is true for all three states of singleness. Guys, no matter what, keep your focus on the kingdom of God. If you're unsure, and even if you are sure, and even if you're sure you're going to be single, you passionately pursue a personal walk with Christ. Guys, how are you doing? How are your personal devotions, that is your delight in studying the Word? Those are things that you're going to pursue and cultivate and deepen. That is developing your devotion for Christ through the spiritual disciplines that come from reading the word, from prayer, from fellowship, from evangelism, those kinds of things. Right? Continue to passionately pursue the work of the ministry in the local church. I know that most of you are involved, but if you're not, I mean, you can get involved in official ministries, you can get involved in ministries of discipleship, you can get involved in ministries of prayer. Are you actively doing this? So if you're unsure if you want to remain single, the first thing you need to be sure about is pursuing a personal walk with Christ, developing your character, and pursuing a walk with Christ in the church. You know you're supposed to do that. So make sure you're focusing on that. And then thirdly, and we mentioned this last night, make sure you're considering the work of ministry external or really through the church to the world. How are you doing in your workplace with ministering the gospel? How focused are you on being an example to the others who come into your realm of influence that you work with? Most of you, probably all of you, have jobs of some sort. How are you focused on that? It's like, man, I just go to work and I want to get out of work. And I hear this all the time. You know, I work in a place where there's so many pagans and, you know, I guess the atmosphere is hard. I get that. But do you go there as a mission field? Do you go there looking to see how is it that I can live for Christ and speak for Christ? Or do you just kind of hole up in your own, you know, little shell and you go to work and you do your thing and then you blast out and go, oh, well, now I'm where I can minister. No. Are you ministering faithfully and carefully at work? What does that have to do with being single? Guys, utilize your singleness in the workplace because you can focus on kingdom work there, and you should. Additionally, as I've mentioned, you're constantly looking for other opportunities to pour out ministry. This is when you're unsure. Then here's a couple more thoughts. Carefully gauge your internal desires. Do you desire to marry? Can you easily turn that desire away? When you're active in ministry, is that like that? This is all I need. This is what is the greatest thing for me. I love being in ministry. How strongly do you desire the company of the opposite sex? That is desiring to saying, this is, I want to be in a relationship. This would be a joyful thing for me, and it's something that I'm drawn to. Again, there's a natural desire, and then there's one that is like, this would be the desire to pursue marriage. Carefully consider your success in handling lustful desires. Are you constantly falling and failing? It's not that marriage is going to solve that. It's just you can't remain single and continue to fail in sexual desire. That's misusing your singleness. That's not for the kingdom of God. You're going to have to learn, either way, you're going to have to learn to control that. Before you enter into marriage, you're going to have to learn how to control your sexual lust. So whether it's pornography, whether it's romance novels, whether it's just dreaming about the perfect relationship all the time, that's a lustful way of thinking. Are you controlling that? How well are you doing? Whether you enter into marriage or not, that's something you're going to have to control. If you're not doing well, you have to change. It's not, I'll try to change. You have to change. You're going to harm a husband or wife if you enter into marriage like that. You're harming that relationship now. You're certainly going to harm any kind of singleness relationship and your ability to pursue the work of the ministry when you're failing sexually. You have to find someone who will step you through that at any level. And men and women both struggle with this in different ways. Who are you talking to? How will you work that through? If and as you have good success in dealing with that, then it may be something that you say, well, okay, I could remain single because I can deal with these issues. I can deal with this lust. And so it's just another way, something that you're checking to say, okay, I could spend all my life single because the Lord has granted me grace to not fall in these particular areas. If you're unsure, get good biblical counsel on the nature of your life and spiritual walk with the Lord. You ought to do this anyway. Who are you talking to? Who is telling you these things that you could change, ways that you could grow, things that you could do? And who are you sharing with about, I'm unsure, what, you know, help me think through this. Your parents might be that for you. A peer is not going to be the best for you, probably. Maybe a very mature peer. Some of your leaders in the church to sit down with and say, what should I do? Where should I go? Is it okay to pursue? What do you think? I'm unsure. Talk to someone. All right, if it seems good to you then to then pursue relationships, then take time to purposely put yourself in a position to pursue a deeper relationship with someone. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. Make it evident to someone that you'd be interested in, particularly if you're a young woman, make it evident that you would be interested in pursuing a relationship. As you do that then, when the relationship ends, which they usually do the first time, not for everyone, consider the experience. Seek the Lord. See if you would desire to pursue again. That's what John Stott did. He was like, all right, I pursued some relationships. It wasn't like he was opposed to it. as he did that, it just didn't become consuming. It wasn't the person that he wanted to pursue. And then the next person wasn't either. So he decided, you know what? This seems better that I now just focus my attention and lock it in here. And he did for the rest of his life. But it wasn't like he never pursued a relationship. It wasn't like, I'm never going to do that. I wouldn't do that. No, he did. And then realized, no, that doesn't drive me. These other things do. And so he pressed on into singleness. Again, that's rare. But you would hardly know that unless you had been involved in some relationships. You'd hardly know whether you should pursue it. All right. Now let's work. I know we're a little over time here, but I think the practical nature of what I want to talk about next should hopefully keep you awake and keep you interested. Maybe we'll get some thoughts here. This is encouragement for those who are single and sure that they want to be married. So what should you be doing? Well, everything I just said, right? Consume with Christ through his church, through your personal walk, pressing into ministry, doing all of those things. Right? It's a good state to be in, to long or to desire marriage, because God's designed most people for that. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Wife and children are a gift from the Lord. Raising godly children is a wonderful opportunity. Marriage is a sanctifying and joyful relationship. So I made the case against marriage last night, the case for marriage this morning. There, it's a wonderful thing. So how should you be spending your time? What should you be doing? Again, all of those things. Passionately pursuing the work of the church. Pursuing Christ. Pursuing deepening and developing your character. Pursuing a particular life direction. Now, for both young men and young women, here's the challenge for you. Do you know what you're going to do? Do you have a direction to pursue? For some of you, it's school. But what is the direction within school? What, if you were going to have a relationship, if you're sure you ought to be married, what are you going to call, if you're a young man, what are you going to call some woman to? Well, you know, I'm getting a degree. I don't really know what I'm going to do with it. And it's going to kind of hang out. And I don't know. That's appealing. Right? You need to have a sense of purpose. I'm moving in a direction. Now, does that mean you're going to end up there? No. I mean, you might end up with another job, another major. I get all that. But you have a sense of purpose. This is what the Lord has for me, both in vocation and in the church. I mean, if someone sat down and asked you, be both young men and young women, what's your purpose in the church? What are you pursuing in the church? What is your desire in the church? Could you answer all those questions immediately? Secondly, if they ask you, well, what are you pursuing in life? What do you think your vocation will be? What are the things, what direction are you headed? And how are you going to get there? Could you give them an answer immediately? Because you need to be able to do those things. You're 18, 19, 21, 22, 25. It is a myth that somehow as an adolescent, you need to wait till you're 30 to somehow figure out what you're supposed to be doing. You need a direction, you need a purpose to call someone to, and then you step through that and see where the Lord will take you. I mean, if you're not moving anywhere, you can't direct yourself. The Lord doesn't direct you as you sit on your couch and play games or watch movies or buy clothes or whatever you do. So guys, considering pursuing a particular life direction. Develop your intellect and skills. Maybe some of you think, look, I want my vocation to be wife and mother. Great. Do you know how many things you're going to need to do to be a wife and mother? Develop your intellect. Develop your skills. Develop all of those things to the fullest extent that you possibly can in ways that seem good. Do schooling, do vocational stuff, do all kinds of things. All of that will be valuable as you wait to see what the Lord will have if you would desire to be a wife and to be a mother. That's my dream goal, and I hope that for young ladies, essentially, if you haven't chosen singleness, that of course is what your desire is, ultimately. Doesn't mean that you, again, you don't get a degree. Doesn't mean that you don't have particular focused interests, things you're really good at. But guys, pursue that. So that you might use those skills whenever it is that the Lord would call you into developing, overseeing a home. Don't be consumed with relationships. That is, if you're constantly consumed with having a relationship, you aren't ready to have one. You're just going to idolize it. You're not ready. So if that's the thing that dominates your thinking. Now, I'm not a big fan of, I'm going to take a year off of relationships. What does that really mean? So I'm going to take a year off to do what? Now, you don't be developing your character now. You're simply saying, look, I'm not pursuing relationships at this time because I'm consumed with them. And I need to be consumed with other things. And as I change my consuming passion, then I'm going to be able to pursue a relationship. And so it doesn't instantly become an idol for me. Even though when you enter back into it, you're going to have to fight that. So guys, if it's the only thing you think about, it's time to be setting it aside to an even greater degree, developing and deepening your character so that you are able then to pursue it without it becoming an idol. So while you have your eye on marriage, You're not consumed with marriage or consumed with a relationship. Remember, does the Bible give you the principle to do that? No. If you are married, you can be consumed with being married in the proper way. If you're not married, you're not allowed to be consumed with it. And you're not allowed to put anything else into the same height and category of being consumed with either. All right, so consider carefully how to build a relationship with a member of the opposite sex. That how am I going to enter into that relationship? Just quickly, a couple of thoughts. For young men, this means having the courage and grace to pursue a relationship without being pushy or easily offended. As you're carefully considering, how do I talk to someone? How do I treat every young woman in the college group with grace and kindness as I consider who is it that I might want to pursue more deeply? There's a fine line between looking at everyone as a possible marriage partner and looking at everyone as someone you want to love and care for, and then eventually looking to see, all right, who would I narrow that down for? And that's not wrong, by the way, ladies, for a young man to be considering all of you, loving all of you in the proper biblical way, but also considering someone to marry. I mean, is that somehow ungodly? We're just thinking about marriage. Yeah, and it's going to have to be with one of you, not all of you. So why is that some inappropriate thing for them? Now, it may be that they do it foolishly. They're always trying to, you know, hone in on, I want to be married today. I get that. That can be, young ladies, don't hold young men in some kind of contempt because they're looking for a marriage relationship. Why shouldn't they be? Young ladies, the same. Or young men, don't hold young ladies in contempt for wanting that or desiring that. It's going to have to narrow down sometime. It's just you have to be careful and gentle and gracious how you do that. So for a young man, he's looking, how do I then begin to pursue and direct my relationship towards a deeper kind of friendship which might begin working its way towards a marriage relationship? And by the way, you're going to have to make that known at some point. Right? You're developing, you're having good friendship, you're doing, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, hey, I want to marry you. Rarely is that going to be effective, right? So don't try that. And said, hey, well, you know, let's talk together. Let's consider pursuing a deeper friendship together. I don't care how you do that. Go out for coffee. But going out for coffee is not getting married. Please. Somehow because of this, our courtship culture and you know, if you do anything that looks like a date, you're sinning. Look, ask someone out and say, hey, would you be interested in maybe just exploring avenues of friendship that go a little further? Young women, you're not to take that as a proposal, right? And then be all offended. Well, what did I do that made you think that I was interested in you? Well, maybe just because you're pretty and you're nice and you're kind. And they're like, this seems like a... So the young man said, hey, let's get together. Young man, if she says, no further friendship, let's just continue to enjoy one another in the college group. Great. You don't go home crushed. I can't believe she want to marry me. Of course not. Right? And but you see how this... Guys, the way I'm saying it, I suppose, makes it seem maybe harder or easier. It's not an easy thing. But if you're not able to do these kinds of things, would you just free each other up to do that? So that you can say, how does a young man take the next step in seeing if he wants to be interested in you? Seeing if you're interested in him. Again, I think there's some work you can do ahead of time. Does she ever talk to you? Does she ever, you know, kind of put herself in the position that where a place where you are? Because that's for the young ladies. Because you're thinking, I can't really ask the young guy out for coffee. Now, I'm not saying that's illegal. I'm just saying that's not generally the best way necessarily to do that. So, well, we're stuck. The young man gets to do this, so we just got to wait on all these inert young men to somehow pursue us. Well, yeah, that's somewhat true. There's some truth to that. So if the young man's never doing that, all these young ladies are like, what do we do? But young women, is it, and don't speak back directly to me here, is it not possible to make it known that you are interested? I mean, come on. Without being forward, without being foolish, without being flirty, is it possible to let a young man know, hey, I might have some interest? I think it is. I've seen it done. And I've seen it done well. I've seen it done poorly. He's there and you're there. He shows up. He goes to do an event or activity. You're there. And kind of every time he turns around, he's like, she's there. Hello, young man. Hello. That was me in college. All these young women, you know, I'm doing Sunday school with a young lady who volunteers to help. I'm doing this, young lady volunteers. Nice, precious, kind young women. And I was totally ignoring the situation. I don't think that was wise. So don't ignore that. But you guys, young women, I think this is possible. But it is, in one sense, putting yourself out there a bit. What if he doesn't like me? What if I seem to be, you know, just, you know, all the other women are saying, young ladies, we're just trying to be with him? Why not? I think he's got godly characteristics. He goes to do an activity that none of the other you want to go to. I'm going. Anyway, however that works, and then young men, you have to pay attention to that, because I think that's a pretty powerful thing. When a young woman is saying, look, I'm here, and I'm interested. When you engage in conversation, she engages back. You show up where it is. And I guess this is a gentle, gracious way to do this. And I'd like to see you guys continue to do it. I think it's getting better, by the way. I think there's a better understanding of how this is working, and I hope and pray that it is. Faith group, I'm not with you, so I don't know how it works for you guys, but I think this is certainly possible and doable. There's a fine line between being consumed with ministry and not being worried about marriage, and pursuing marriage while ignoring ministry. And talk to your leaders. Say, look, how am I doing? I want to be married, but I want to use my singleness. How am I doing? And occasionally, yes, you could even ask a godly peer. Because sometimes they would know some things that the leader might not know. And they're like, dude, you're failing. Every time we talk, you're consumed with this, even though you look like this. So hear that. Hear that. All right. I've got like two more things. Hang on. You're going to get to play games. Oh, maybe not. Yeah, I got to be done. All right. Carefully consider your standards for attraction. This is the final thing. And this is controversial. So I want to be careful here. Because the place where you should be attracted, let me start there. Guys, the place to start is, of course, the local church. Why? Because generally, in the local church, you know what those people believe. They shouldn't be going to that local church if they don't believe the same doctrine that you hold to. Is that important? Well, it's pretty important. I mean, if somebody holds to infant baptism and you're going to marry them, what are you going to do with your family? They might be sweet believers. But how are you going to work through that issue of the way that you're going to deal with your children and an understanding of salvation that is a little bit, again, it's still saving. Let's say someone's on the charismatic end of things and they believe that you have to speak in tongues or do these things. How are you actually going to flesh that out in a family? They might be sweet believers. I get that. I mean, there's many sweet charismatic believers, sweet, clearly, Presbyterian believers. You know, but you guys, you have to watch, how are you going to put together a family with some fundamental things that are different? Now, one step away from that, let's say you've got nice, sweet young men and young women who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. I mean, clearly that's out of bounds. I mean, that's not even saving. So your first pursuit of attraction, I think even biblical, is that it ought to be around and with those who share your biblical convictions. That's first. And there's going to be a more narrow range. You're not calling everybody an unbeliever who doesn't share your biblical convictions, but how are you going to have a one flesh, intimate relationship with someone who's on a different page with how the Holy Spirit works in a person's life? Do you really think that isn't going to cause trouble? It is. And you're going to have a difficult time working your way through that. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm only saying the local church guards and protects doctrine for a reason. And your first primary interest in someone else ought to be built around what they believe. And your first attraction to them should be because they believe rightly and truly about Jesus. Number one, you guys know that, but anything outside of that? So be careful, because all our first attractions are always built on what? Physical attraction. Always. Our first ones tend to be. Shouldn't be that way. You're going to have to fight that. Can you undo an attraction? Let's say you get attracted to some nice young man who believes that baptism is necessary for salvation. Can you undo that attraction? You'd best be able to. If you can't, you're sinning, disobeying if you marry that person, if you follow that attraction. You see what I mean? You can undo an attraction. You must be able to do that. As a married man, somehow you get attracted to, physically, another woman in the congregation or some of that. You think that doesn't happen? You have to undo that attraction. Attractions can and must be undone continually. So you better learn how to do it. And not just think, well, it's because I'm attracted to this. There's a physical attraction. I have to go with that. No, you don't. On the flip side of that, attractions can and must be developed. Physical, yes, physical. A romantic attraction can be developed. And really, you need to learn how to do that. How do I learn to develop an attraction? Now, be careful here. Careful here. Because people will use this against me, and some young man will use this against some young woman. I'm attracted to you. Chris said that you can develop an attraction for me, so why aren't you doing that? We'll just flip it around and say, Chris also said you can undo an attraction, so undo yours. As you see how this goes, don't use it. And again, this is an applied biblical principle, but I think it's absolutely fundamentally true that you develop biblical and godly attractions. Is that not a basic biblical principle? You grow in your attraction for Christ. You grow in attraction for things that are right and good. So guys, when it comes to attraction, you have to learn how to enter into it and exit out of it. I don't want you to get married to someone you're not attracted to. But I would say that it most likely won't be the first attraction you ever had. And it could very well be the attraction that you built. A couple thoughts. Who should you be attracted to? Clearly someone who loves God. Someone who loves others. Someone who loves the church. Someone who is trying to grow. Not someone who is the paragon of spiritual maturity. You're not going, you want to marry someone in the Lord Jesus. You're not going to marry the Lord Jesus. Okay? Sorry, young ladies. He has a bride, and that's the church. So you can't marry him in that sense. All right. Sometimes I think young women are looking for that. I could flip it the other way around too, young men. Someone who's trying to grow. Okay, someone who's kind. Wow, that's going to go a long way. Biblically, just kind. And again, remember that coat flows through different personalities differently. Someone who recognizes the need to grow in humility. They may not be super humble, but they recognize, oh, I need to grow. Okay, that's good. That's a great start. And so work with it, because some just, they wrestle with that. Someone who recognizes sin and mistakes and tries to correct them. Someone who has a track record of correcting sin over time. It's our part in the local church. You've grown up with people. You've known them since youth group. You've seen them sin, do stupid stuff. And you're like, why would I want to marry that guy? You think the guy that you're going to go meet at college has not sinned in similar ways? Do you really think that? That he somehow was perfect through a youth group and you just found the perfect guy when you went off to college or you went off to another church where you didn't know the guy at all and he looks really great now? You think somehow he didn't fight through his own sin just because you saw a young man or a young woman fight through that sin? You think that makes them unattractive? In fact, it ought to make them very attractive if you watch them stick it out. They're still in the church. They're fighting. They're battling. They're wrestling. Now, someone who's just lost in sin? No. Someone who isn't growing, who refuses to walk with God? No. I mean, off the table instantly. But someone who's trying? Someone who's working on it? On the table. Someone with whom you can kindle a romantic attraction. If there remains no spark, whatever that is, you probably don't want to pursue marriage. I mean, consider the Song of Solomon. Does that sound like a sparkless relationship to you? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I love the way he looks, the way he smells. I'm not going too much further. It's okay. But the Bible does not say that that was an instant attraction the moment he or she looked at him, locked eyes across the room, and had an animal attraction for one another. May I be very honest, and my wife knows this, and it's one of the things that we love and work through. I was not instantly physically attracted to her. I grew in my attraction to her. By the time we were getting married, I was plenty attracted. No problem there. If that had never developed, I don't think the relationship would have continued. I get that. But it developed. But it didn't start that way. I was drawn to things that she did, where she was, the things that she was doing, her being in the church. So do you see what I mean there? I'm not trying to be weird there. I'm just saying I think too often we're not willing to try to develop it. And because we're so afraid of rejection on either side, we won't enter into a relationship to see if that will be kindled. And a couple months down or a couple weeks down the road, it would be months probably, you're like, it just doesn't seem. That's not only the romantic issue, but it doesn't seem like this is the right relationship. So you step out. It's okay. And I've talked to people like, I just am not drawn. And I'm like, work on it. Consider it. Press into it. See what happens. And they do. And they come back and say, no. And I'm like, I got it. Now it's time to say no. Let's be done. Can you handle that? It's okay. I've gone way over time. I hope that some of these maybe more practical things will help you think through very carefully. And again, you'll develop some of these things on your own. That you'll be actively, biblically pursuing relationships without losing your concern for the kingdom of God. That this will be a sub-concern that doesn't consume you so you can enter into godly, joyful relationships. But guys, enter into them and out of them until such time as the Lord makes one that's permanent. What a blessing that would be. Oh, I got to say one more thing. Some people have asked me, so I need to say this. Okay, you can't find anybody in your local church, right? That happens. Can you go to another church? Well, if it's a good, godly, biblical church, yes. It's not the best reason to leave your church. Can you find one in another godly church? Yes, you can. Be careful that that church, again, that's a lovely thing about churches that hold a similar doctrine. You know what they believe. So it started the right way. So maybe you find someone in another church. Great, that's okay. Be careful of looking, like I said, you look quickly to the other church because that person looks so great because you didn't grow up with them. I'm telling you, they made the same mistakes, probably. Anyway, can you do this online? Dun, dun, dun. Swipe right, swipe left. No. Okay? No Tinder. No. Could you possibly develop an online relationship? I would say it can be done. It has been done. It's going to be, let me give you a couple of thoughts. It really should be your last resort. Can you really not relate to anyone in your local church? Can you really not find anyone that was interested in marriage? Anyone that you couldn't pursue an attraction towards? Sometimes I think people get lazy, and so they go online because they think somehow they get an instant attraction. In fact, I don't think, I know. It's too hard to develop an attraction with you, so I'm going to just try to get this instant one when we connect online. You really think an online attraction is an actual attraction? It's going to have to be developed. But is it impossible? No. Good and godly marriages have come out of it. You need to get your church leaders involved. If you're going to pursue a relationship online, this is not a personal, private thing to do. Ask someone. Say, this is what I'm pursuing. This is where I'm headed. Would you help keep me accountable so that I'm very careful? Because what I find is all of a sudden people have done this. They're headed off to some, you know, some place across the country. What are you doing? Oh, I'm meeting a guy that I met online. And I weep. Literally. So every one in a million that worked out okay. Usually they go and get harmed. 99% of the time. Get other eyes on this. Make sure somebody else knows. The person that you're going to enter into a relationship with online, make sure that their church leadership knows. I tell you this, if there's no leadership on the other end for that person to get involved with, run as fast as you can. Oh no, I'm a godly person. I just haven't been to church. No, I couldn't talk to my church leaders about this. I don't even know them. You really want to marry that person? You really want to enter into a relationship with that person? Don't do it. Hey, you got two, seems like he's a godly guy, godly girl, online. The church leadership says, hey, that's right. They are, right? And you work, they're working you through it. It can work. It's still often difficult. I'm going to use one final example of a good friend of mine who no longer goes to the church, Tiffany Beachy, who is single. If you're in our church, you know she's a PhD who is a scientist who remains single. I think she's 36, 37. Special, beautiful young woman. The Lord has not provided a husband for her. She's wanted to be married. Right? She was actively involved in the church, pursued all kinds of things, and pursued several online relationships. And she kept the church involved. And she would come and sit down and ask me, all right, here's what's going on. Because you know what happens in online relationships? It's so easy to feel obligated. You started to talk to someone, maybe it's a young man, and he's kind of pressuring you a little bit, and here's who I am, and you know, you wouldn't want to reject me. I've been rejected by everybody. And a young woman, it's usually on the young woman's side, will often feel pressured into going to meet him or talk with him or even marrying him. And so I would sit down with her and say, in each case, here are the red flags. And I didn't tell her you can't do that. It simply was, here are the red flags. I don't think that's wise. I think you're being pressured. Now you're kicking into this. I want to help. I want to be, and it doesn't seem appropriate. So I don't think you ought to pursue it. She chose not to. I think to her benefit. She is still single, yes, but I was so blessed by the fact that she would choose to get us involved, knowing the dangers of being pressured into a relationship that probably wasn't good. So some things to consider. I've given you maybe more than you wanted, and yet I hope that that will be a blessing. Let me close in prayer. Father, you are good. I thank you for these things that we can consider and work through just as a group of people who love each other. And I pray that this group would love one another well, that in our respective churches, at Faith, at Grace, that we'd pursue relationships wisely and well, or even as relationships are pursued at times between the churches, or a blessing when it is right and good. I pray that each one would be careful, that they would be ministry focused and minded, and they would keep the leadership involved and their parents certainly involved in all the situations where that is appropriate. And Lord, I pray that we would see good, godly marriages develop, that we would see strong pursuit of singleness during the time where each one remains single, And perhaps even we would see those who would choose to remain single so that they might serve the kingdom of God. In your precious name, amen. Thanks, guys. You did super well.